Please be seated, beloved. We have been blessed again by Reverend Keith Graham, who is the associate pastor at New Life Church in Middletown, New Jersey, to bless us with the word of God that God has put on his heart to preach this morning.
Thank you, brother. And it's my joy with my wife, Jeanette, to once again be with you, to worship with you, and by God's grace, to minister his holy, infallible, and inerrant word, our only rule of faith and practice. Amen. Our text this morning is from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 18. Verses 25 through 32, and we'll be keying in on, concentrating on, verse 29. But as you know, it's always good to have the context of the Word of God, so I'm going to read again, Numbers 18, 25 to 32. But before I do that, and then by His grace expound on it, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we think of the words once again of our Lord who said he was the bread of heaven. And this is the word that proclaims Jesus. All things that were written are about him. All things that were written were for our instruction, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, of all that we have in the Old Covenant. And so, by the Spirit who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us, please minister his word to us now, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear once again the word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give to the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best part of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die." Let me read verse 29 again, and then I'm also going to read it in another English translation. It says, "Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them." Another translation puts it this way: "You must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you." And so we see in this passage of God's word, the Levites themselves, who received tithes from the broader community of Israel, themselves giving tithes and being instructed by the Lord to give the best and holiest part of everything they receive. Now let's set a little more context about this book of Numbers. The Hebrew name for this fourth book of Moses is In the Wilderness. The Septuagint translators gave it the name Numbers because in it, the children of Israel are numbered twice, once at the beginning of the book and once at the end. And it picks up the book of Numbers where Exodus leaves off in the narrative, the account, the historical unfolding of God's work in the world through his covenant. For in the last chapter of Exodus, we read that it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. And so that tabernacle that led them in the wilderness, as we sang this morning, by the pillar of fire and cloud, led the people through the wilderness. And Numbers opens up. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of Egypt. So Numbers picks up and we have Leviticus, the third book, kind of sandwiched in, that book that gives the instructions to the Levites. So Numbers chronicles that 40-year period of chastisement for their disobedience, when they refused to go into the land at the command of God, but were frightened because of the false report, or the true report that they didn't trust God that they'd be able to overcome. Numbers chronicles that for us, the movements of the people in the wilderness. And the Holy Spirit tells us through the prophets Ezekiel and Amos that this was a time when they continued in idolatrous disobedience. In fact, Amos proclaims, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Chiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. So they were right out of Egypt committing idolatry, just as Rachel did when she left her father's household and sneakily took along those hideous little idols. So some of her descendants did when they left the house of bondage, Egypt. And even some of the Levites who God had chosen to minister in his tabernacle led in the rebellion against the divinely appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron in chapter 16, where we see God vindicating his chosen ones once again as the earth opens up to swallow Korah and his party in judgment. Then in chapter 17, we have the account of high priest Aaron's budding rod. They put all the rods together and only Aaron's budded. Only Aaron's brought forth life, foreshadowing the newness of life that comes by Jesus, our great high priest. And so here in chapter 18, God is confirming the role of the Levites and instructing them, as he did in the entire book of Leviticus, further instructing them here regarding their oversight of the offerings of God's people, how they were to handle them, what they were to do with them, how they were to regard them. Now, we not only want to be familiar with the history, which is so important, the history and structure of God's Word, especially in the Old Covenant Scriptures, but we want to profitably apply what God tells us about the priests and Levites to ourselves today. Truly effective preaching not only informs, but it transforms. Preaching is to change our thinking and our lives, to inculcate in us a worldview, a view of all of life that is based upon this holy word that we confess, and we are to live out of that. So in a previous message from the book of Malachi, when I ministered the word here at Mount Carmel, on purifying, he shall purify the sons of Levi, we asked the question, who are the Levites and their service in the tabernacle? What is that all about? And we went into that somewhat. And let me just say, almost as an aside, that when we talk about preaching from the Old Testament, this is all the early church had. They didn't have the New Testament. They preached from passages like this. Philip, from this scripture, from a passage in Isaiah, did what? Preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. So all these things are written so that you can gain insight and knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's not just something that's old and forgotten and for yesterday. So, in that previous message from Malachi, we saw that, in a sense, we are all the spiritual sons of Levi. They were servants in that tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later in the temple that Solomon built. We, Christians, are servants of God in His living temple, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, not this edifice or any other church edifice, but you, the people of God, God's building, the whole building being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As a brother in the Lord reminded me as we were conversing yesterday, we are all ministers. We don't all have the same callings, the same offices, the same responsibilities, but we are all servants of the Word. We are the spiritual descendants of the Levites. And so we can look at what they did and how they were to relate to God and apply it to ourselves. As we look at it through the lens, so to speak, of the gospel, if we bring it into the proper focus by the gospel, then it has great practical power. For example, in the book of Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul addresses the elders and deacons as distinct from the others to whom he also writes. He writes to the saints at Philippi with the elders and the deacons. Officers have a distinct role among God's people, and these precepts of the law apply to church officers in an emphatic way. And just as I said, effective preaching is to change thinking and lives, so one responsibility of pastors and elders is to cultivate that planted seed and seek the fruit. They, in a special way, are like the priests and Levites of old. You see, God, in His plan, we see a parallel. The Old Covenant, priests and Levites. In the New Covenant, elders and deacons. But again, it's for all of us. If you're a man in the congregation who aspires to office, the Bible says it's a good thing. And as the body grows, the need for men in office grows. Remember Moses and the 70 God appointed to rule and judge with Him. The 70 that Jesus appointed as special officers, we might say, to preach, to join with Him in the labors of preaching. But whether you're a man in office or anyone else in the body of Christ, ultimately this is to all of us, because in Christ we are a holy nation of priests. So the burden of our text is that God is to get the biggest and best, so to speak, from His servants. Those Levites that serve in His temple, and that's us, we are the servants in the temple, are to give the lion's share to the lion of the tribe of Judah. The passage speaks of the heave offering. They were to have heave offerings in what they did. That meant it was to be lifted heavenward to God, waved before God. Let me give you a couple of biblical illustrations of this idea of the lion's share, or giving the best portion to God. Think of Joseph in Egypt after he had made himself known to his brothers. And imagine that scene where he knows who they are, but they as yet have no idea who this is. They don't know that this is their brother Joseph. In Genesis 45, verse 22, we read that he, that is Joseph, gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. He gave Benjamin the lion's share. He favored Benjamin, giving him more than he gave the rest. Or how about in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" That's how they looked at this woman giving God the best. He said, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Well, just as we've seen how words to the Levites apply to church officers and to all Christians, how the tabernacle and later the temple foreshadow the spiritual temple God is building, even so, through that lens of the gospel, we find what our sacrifice is. Romans 12, 1 and 2, a passage never far from our minds as we consider what the normal Christian life is all about. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what remains at this point is to bring this particular word, this precept of giving God the lion's share, giving God the best. I want to bring it to bear upon a few specific areas of life. I want to stir up your zeal. I want you to be stirred up. What does Hebrews say? You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Stir one another up to love and good works. So let me do that by asking a few questions. What is your best time of each day? Now, speaking for myself, my absolute best time of day is a time that many of you probably don't care for very much. Very, very, very early in the morning. I find that the most wonderful time to get up and spend time in the Word, spend time with God. Early in the morning, nobody else is around, nobody else is up. But for someone else, you know, a young mother who has children that may have had them up, had her up way before that, or for the person who works the night shift and is on a completely different schedule, it might be a different time, but the point is, you spiritual priests and Levites, regarding that precious alabaster flask we call time, and how brief and transient are our lives, how precious is time. The Word of God says you must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you. Well, what about your time? Are you giving God the best of your time? Are you giving him the best time of day for you, whatever it might be? To what are you, here's another question, to what are you giving the best of your creative strength? You might say, as I hear many say, I'm not a creative person. Well, do you know that if you say that, you're denying what God himself says about you? Why do I say that? Well, consider, what is the A in the ABCs of knowing who God is? He is the Creator. God created all things in the space of 6 days, and that very good. And in whose image does the Bible say you are made? The image of the Creator. Therefore, as the image of God, you are creative. You know, we're not all creative in the same way. But I believe that's part of what it means to be made in God's image. Here's a great quote that I found that I'll pass on to you. When we create, we tap into our ability to be image bearers of the Creator. Beauty is not an extra. It's not just something tacked on to the Christian life. This is part of what it means to be made in the image of God and to be coming transformed into the image of Christ. And so, you spiritual Levites, regarding your unique talents, your unique abilities, in yet another English translation of our key verse, verse 29, the word says this, out of all the gifts given to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated. Your time, your creativity, giving the best of it to God. Here's another question. There's a word we often use and hear, attention span. We talk about it as long or short. I have a long attention span. I have a short attention span. Well, for what? For what thing is your attention span the longest? Let's say the average modern American sermon is 30 to 40 minutes in length. The average modern American movie is probably about 90 to 100 minutes, 120 minutes in length. Now, there are good sermons and bad sermons, and there are good movies and bad movies. I fear that in both cases it's becoming hard. It's hard to find either one. But let's give both the benefit of the doubt. Regarding a good sermon and a good movie, does your attention span not quite make it all the way through a good sermon, but easily just carry you all the way through a good movie? Then ask yourself, what is your attention span really? And so, you spiritual priests and Levites, regarding your powers of concentration, concentrating, that's what attention span is all about. The Word of God says, of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord, from the best of them, the consecrated part of them. God has given you your attention span. He's given you your time. He's given you everything that you have. And we are to give the best, the consecrated part, to Him. I want to mention one more area, and that's the financial area. I'm putting that last because it's the most basic. You've probably heard me say before that the best definition of tithing I've ever heard is not me giving God 10% of my stuff, but God letting me use 90% of His stuff That's what tithing is. So apply this to your own financial situation by asking yourself this question. Do I give God what is left over, or do I consider my giving to Him as my primary financial consideration? Do I give God the lion's share, as elder brother Joseph, foreshadowing our great elder brother Jesus, who gave all as He gave to Benjamin? Once again, you spiritual priests and Levites, regarding your wallets and your purses, the Word of God says you must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you. And so there's just a few areas: time, creativity, attention, and money. And there are others. Every area of life, the best and holiest part is for God. In conclusion, I want to aim to further stir up your zeal by encouraging you. And I'll do that by asking and answering a final question. What is the portion that God then gives to those who give God the best portion of what He has already given them? Let me repeat that. I've been seeking to encourage you to give to God the best of everything you have. And now, what's God going to give you in return? What's the portion? What's the reward? What is the portion that God gives to those who give God the best portion of what He has already given them? Well, we read it even this morning in the account in Matthew. Many times more, both in this life and in heaven. Isn't that what our Lord told the rich young ruler? I know there's one person in the assembly here this morning who will know who I'm talking about when I mention Prophet Motive Rudolph, a seminary professor of ours who said that he was unashamed to say that he was motivated by the rewards that God promised. God promises rewards in this life and that is to come, and the life that is to come. Giving God the best and holiest portion of what God promised to those who love Him, God Himself is our portion. He is alone the fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things. He is the fountain of living waters. From His throne flows the river of the water of life. Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him." And in the 73rd Psalm, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God has made Himself, Christian, your portion. And where did He do that? In the most foundational and important way. He did it in the person of His Son, that one who is the bread of heaven, who came down to give His life as a ransom for many. He gave all to God for our salvation. He hung on that cross, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He rose from the dead because the work was done. Salvation was accomplished. And now the word goes forth to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no other. God in Christ is our portion. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we learn from the book of Numbers what it means to give you our best. May we indeed, like those ancient priests and Levites, be servants in your temple, in your tabernacle. Lord, may we labor as they did to build up the body, to serve God, ever being mindful and careful to give to you the absolute best of all that you have given us. For we acknowledge it all as coming from you. Lord, may we glorify you in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.